Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to John, John chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'll give just a couple of ideas where I believe the Lord's going to take us this weekend in our consideration of the Word. And one of the things that I believe is an area of need and encouragement is to examine some of the things that can be real dangerous to us in the places where we fellowship and what would promote good, healthy futures in the places where each of us spend our time spiritually gathering with God's people. I don't need to say much on this issue, but we do live in an hour and in a day where probably regardless of where you're in fellowship, you notice things that are a concern to you personally. And you see them, you understand them, you know them. And I'd like to just cover some things from, and this would be from the conversations that I've had with different people that come back and ask for guidance or understanding in Scripture on areas that I see a regular pattern in. And so I'd like to discuss those areas with you from the perspective of God's Word. And I like to say that as we consider these things, regardless of whether you're 10 or well on in age, these areas are going to touch every single person's life. And it is a matter of being able to understand that God definitely is deeply concerned about our place of fellowship, where we meet, how we meet. But more than that, He's interested in the heart that we have and the attitude that we have. I'm often impressed as I go to different places, I'll hear something like this. Well, I wish the teaching were a little bit more in-depth. I'll also hear, well, I wish the leadership provided a little bit more direction. I wish our group had more of a spiritual hunger for the Lord. And in and of themselves, these are all concerns that I think are legitimate and valuable, and they are issues that matter to the heart of God. I think there is a much broader picture that God would have us spend our time considering. Pardon me. And that's the areas that I'd like to get into. For some, you'll think this is like a shotgun. You're just going to feel like, wow, is there any direction, any consistency in what he's going to cover? So how can we cover such a broad spectrum of items so large, and how can we really get what we need? Again, what I'd like to say is that these are the major concerns that I see as I get the opportunity to travel around a little bit, and the things that are consistent concerns upon the hearts of God's people. Now, in John chapter 12, I'd like to just set the tone for what we're going to talk about based upon the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. And in verse 48 of John chapter 12, we read the following. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And again, Father, we want to thank you this morning for the authority of your dear word, and we ask that as we consider the things that really are the deep issues and the concerns that many of God's people have on their hearts this morning, we ask you for specific revealing of the issues that are really at stake, the things that matter the most in the day in which we live, particularly as they relate to the places where we fellowship. We ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've often thought about this whole realm of authority, and it's not a nice word. If your first thought about authority is, you know, well, you're in, I don't know, I don't want to call it good company, but if you have trouble with authority, you're not alone. Everybody I know struggles with authority. And authority is an issue that is central to the whole problem of the human race. I don't think that's anything new on the minds of most of us that have had a little time on this planet. And one of the things that I'd like to look at this morning is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to authority and what it meant to Him. And I think oftentimes in the day in which we live, we are conditioned and flavored to look at authority as less and less of a central issue of our lives, and more we're told to do what we think is right and to do as we feel best. And I admire the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the height of all that was coming in front of Him with respect to the cross, to the suffering, it's as though from eternity past, the thoughts that were upon the heart of the Lord Jesus came to an apex. And we cannot imagine the amount of consideration that was upon the heart of Christ as He was getting ready to die for you and for me. And one of the things that stands out about the Lord Jesus was His quiet yet unswerving desire to stay under the authority of God. To show you how precise and how carefully the Lord Jesus submitted to authority, look, if you will, at verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." And I'd like to just draw your thinking to this thought. It isn't just to what He was commanded to speak. To speak would mean to carry a sense of the Lord Jesus had a commission by God the Father, and He had certain things that He was commanded to speak because they were authoritative and He was asked to speak on them. But you'll also notice in this passage in verse 49, "But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say." So it doesn't cover just what He should speak, which are the directive, authoritative commands of God the Father. It's every idle word that would ever utter from the lips of the Lord Jesus. That means, oh, the lovely weather that we're enjoying, or the rain that's coming down. I know this sounds, it almost sounds so sovereign in its statement that there wasn't one word that the Lord Jesus ever uttered out of place. Even in what we would call the discretionary speech of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had His discretionary speech, and you had His speech that He was commanded by His Father that was under complete authority, and He was submitted to it. Nothing He said was of His own. And yet, on the other hand, we have to be careful to understand He wasn't a mechanical robot. Everything He said, He embraced with all of His being. It isn't as though He was programmed, and so that every single word that fell out of His mouth was sort of a robotic performance. But there was such a communion with the Son, and such an understanding about the mission that God had sent Him on, that even every idle word the Lord Jesus chose to submit to the Father, so that everything that came from the Lord Jesus would reflect the fact that He was under the authority of the Father. Now, I have to say that in light of the testimony of God with respect to the fact that when we speak about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being under it, we think about the one who is called the Creator. He is also known as the Judge. He will judge the living and the dead in the day of judgment. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we reflect upon Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, it said of Him that He was daily by the Father's side and daily His delight. So I think of it in the sense as the Lord Jesus being all these things in reality without being forced or coerced into being under submission. The value of the Lord Jesus to you and to me is that He was under authority, and He never looked at being under authority as punitive or retributive from His Father or a secondary issue that He felt like, okay, I guess I didn't measure up somewhere. Now, therefore, I'm under authority because if I get out from underneath authority, I'm a mess. There isn't anyone in the universe, you could say, who had more control than the Lord Jesus Himself, and yet He was under authority. I hope as we consider that thought, we might think of the value that if we are dealing with the Creator of the universe submitting to His Father's authority, that sets a precedence for every single one of us to understand that authority is not something that we are called to choose whether or not we want to be under. We are under it. And the authority that God has established over us as a people, especially those of us that know Christ as our Savior, is an authority that actually reflects the true character of who God is. So that every single time we find ourselves struggling with issues in our life that are related to authority, we actually have the opportunity to either reflect a good consequence or a bad consequence, and that is a reflection upon God's control in our lives. We sometimes think our places of meeting need more zip, or we think that needs more life, or it needs more pizzazz, or it needs more something. But one of the overlooked areas that God always calls us to come back to are the principles that are the hallmarks for God's people to enjoy the sweetness of God's Spirit dwelling in fullness in their midst. And it's these areas that when we begin to go back and look at them, we say, Lord, You're right. The issue is, it's not more charming charisma that we need. It's more of understanding the blessedness or the blessedness of coming under the same sense of the blessing and protection of God's authority and enjoying it. So one of the things that I want to say at the outset, and listen, this covers our relationships with one another. It covers our marriage relationships. It covers the relationships at work. It covers our relationships within the local church, wherever we might be gathered, and it will always be the same. Authority is an issue that we must understand is central to us as human beings. So much so that we don't want to forget the words of 1 Samuel 15:23. When the Lord was rebuking Saul, He said these words, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now we know the relationship between what happens when somebody is out from underneath God-ordained authority. We see the consequences of it. Generally, it always leads to anarchy. You know what anarchy is? Anarchy is somebody out of control. That's really what it is. When you see somebody angry and they're doing things they shouldn't do, you can look at somebody on an individual case and say, there's anarchy. And that's what happens when masses of people get together and they are without any governing authority from the Lord. They're under anarchy. And whenever you look to the local fellowship or the place where you have been placed by God to be in fellowship, and there is a struggle with the blessing of God's ordained authority in that place, what God sees, and we just have to accept it as such, are little isolated pockets of anarchy. And what God says is that that is the parent sin. That is the sin. When we say parent sin, that is the sin that Satan engaged himself with. And you and I, we look at it and we say, man, if we could just have a perfect example set in front of us, we'd all be real happy, right? What better example did Satan have when he saw the Lord himself? And what did Satan choose to do? He chose anarchy. He chose the very thing that was his undoing, not his blessing. And so when we look at a place where God has put us, and we think about the blessing of being in that place of fellowship, and we say to ourselves, am I a vehicle here that promotes the unity of this place, or am I a little pocket of anarchy that is destroying the practical unity that God wants us to enjoy here? That is critical. That is where the real rubber meets the road. That's the real issue. Yes, it may need we would like a little more zing and a little more life and a little more ha ha ha, but the core issue will always come down to the matter of the heart and how we line up with God's beauty of authority. Authority is a wonderful thing. It's not an evil, heavy, burdensome weight that God came up with to turn us all into prune factories. He gave it as an instrument of blessing, and its essential core, it is to be the revealing of who He is. So we have a tremendous responsibility. And oftentimes when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see His attitude reflected in the way that He carried Himself, we can't do anything else but say to ourselves, God, that is exactly what I need. I need that. So teach me. Father, the same attitude of submission to authority over me that the Lord Jesus had. Now, when we think about it, I just want to kind of move through this in the overall view of things. In John 12:49, the Lord is teaching us. And by the way, these are the very few times the Lord Himself taught on the issue of authority that I'm going to share with you. Most of the things that we learn about authority came from His own practice. So when He speaks on it, to me, I want to gather around that and hang on to it. And I want to listen carefully to the times when the Lord Jesus speaks on authority. And this is what He spoke. He said this, and look at this with me in verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own." That's the original. And the implication is on my own authority. "But the Father who sent me gave me a command." And what He gives testimony to is that all authority belongs to God. All of it. And there's a great benefit that is to be derived from this as you and I ponder this passage. And that is simply this. Who am I to say I can pull myself up on my own bootstraps and exalt my opinion over the obvious testimony of Christ's submission to authority? But we do it all the time. We just don't understand that that's what it comes down to. I want to get into the difference between exercising godly decisions in areas where we should, as opposed to maybe being in disagreement with someone or having a difference of opinion about something and understanding that there is a call for us to be under the authority of God and not violate the Scriptures. So that's the first thing He teaches us. Now, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. I'm not going to say that these are the only times that the Lord spoke on authority directly, but I'll tell you, they are precious few. And so this is one of those precious few moments that we have recorded for us in Scripture where the Lord spoke on authority. And I'd like to just say that in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, you'll see another very critical principle that the Lord Jesus brought out. And he says this in verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And not only is it that all authority belongs to God, and this may seem like it's a duplicatory statement. It's not saying the same thing in a different way. There's a very important distinction here. He not only has all authority, but that means he exercises authority over everything. There is nothing that is out from underneath the sphere of God's authority. Now, of course, you and I think right away, okay, well, what about all the mayhem down in the rough part of town? What about all the disasters that happen? What about all the senseless killings? What about all these tremendous acts that go on the planet? And how does that line up with everything being under the authority of God? And again, we don't have time to get into the theological debate. I just want to simply say this. There is nothing that comes across the desk of God but what God does not allow it. And in that, there will be a consequence, and in that consequence, whether it's a good consequence or a bad consequence, ultimately God will be glorified. There is no purpose of God that is going to be frustrated. Those of you who were here this summer, remember the time when I spoke about Job and his hedge dropping, and the reality that as God permitted Job to be attacked and terrible things happened to him, it was with the permission and of God, and there was one thing that God was doing primarily, and there was a secondary purpose. The one thing God was doing was he was showcasing Job. He was a person who had walked with God, and the attack by Satan to God the Father concerning Job was, you pull away all the goodies and he'll deny you. You just take all the good things out of his life and you'll see what kind of a servant you have. And God, for the glory of his own name, said to Satan, I'll show you my work in this man. And he showcased him. And then we know the secondary benefit for Job was is that Job learned to trust when everything went to pieces on him. And that was for Job's benefit. So when we think about these things, we have to make a very careful distinction in our mind that the Lord Jesus was saying all authority belongs to God, and God is over everything. There isn't one sphere that God is not in control of. He certainly doesn't condone the sin, and he doesn't condone the happenings of evil, wicked people. Sometimes you're tempted to look back in your past, and I can say that with respect to my parents. There were certain things that my parents did that were wrong that injured us as children when we were little. It's easy to say, God, why did you let that happen, and impugn the character of God. But now as an adult, I look back and I see God didn't program my mom and dad to act that way. They made a choice. And they had to suffer the consequences of that choice. God preserved and God protected, and God taught me lessons I wouldn't have learned any other way. So there's a sense in which we understand that no, God doesn't orchestrate sin, and he doesn't plan it with respect to injuring people or causing horrible things to happen as though he's pleased with it. Men and women make choices that are contrary to the purpose of God. But in it, he still reigns supreme in the fact that he knows how to produce fruit out of it and get glory to his name. We have to understand that when we come to the place where we fellowship, the local place where God has planted us. We have to understand that in the dynamic of working together, God is working these issues out in the local basis of where we meet. A lot of people are tempted to get frustrated and get tempted to say, this is no longer the place for me. It's time to cha-ching and check out. Where that is just the place at which God builds and forges in our lives some of the most sterling character that gives us the ability to push on down a road. So, he taught that God has all authority. He taught in Matthew chapter 11 that he's over all. There isn't anything under him that even the evil he understands and knows, and it's all by permission. And then go back to John chapter 17, and we'll learn another thing that the Lord Jesus taught about authority concerning the Lord Jesus himself. John 17:2, we understand. And I'll just start at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is not Christ tooting his own horn. Okay, if you ever read this and you see the sense in which the Lord Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him, the Lord Jesus is simply, at this point, agreeing with the Father, the hour has come. This is what we've agreed on. And this is what I request of you. I ask it of you. I like this because you don't see the Lord Jesus demanding the Father, give me what's mine. And I appreciate that. There is a dependent sense in which the Father is being appealed to by the Son, and he says, Dear Father, as we have discussed, as it has been established, as you have given him all authority over all flesh, he lets us see something that was by the Father's choice, and that is now all authority has been committed to him. So I want to just recap the three major things that the Lord Jesus has taught with respect to authority. It all belongs to God. We understand that. Number two, he exercises it over everything. And the person that he has chosen to dispense his authority through is the Lord Jesus himself. The reason that this to me is so critical is because of the attitude of submission that you have in the heart of the Lord Jesus with respect to authority. You've heard the term, haven't you? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Not with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why to examine his life and to think about him is to think right about being under authority. And I say this with respect to each of us in the place that God has planted us. Please understand, where you're planted right now in fellowship is not an aberration of God. It wasn't like, okay, okay, there you are, and then you can go anytime you want to. No, God has specifically placed each one of us right where we are. And one of the great blessings that we will bring as we are under this kind of authority, the Father's authority, is we will bring a tremendous amount of peace to those that we come into contact with. Have you ever been around somebody that feels like they're not where they ought to be? I have. And man, they are unhappy people. They're just chafing at the bit. Oh, I don't belong here. Oh, I just can't wait to get out of here. But when you're with people that are where they know they should be, they're a happy people. And there's, for some reason, there isn't contention in their spirit. They're pleasing to be around. There's a sense of peace. And I'd like to just simply say that one of the great assets that God gives us in the places where we're to be in fellowship is the asset of understanding that when we get a hold of the fact God makes no mistakes, and where we've been planted, we can say, under God's authority in my life, I know He's put me here, and I'm here right now, and I'm going to be under that authority because it pleases the Father, just like the Lord Jesus did. I admire the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are things that draw my heart to allegiance to Him, it is the fact that He was under authority in a planet that hated Him, in an environment that spit in His face, and yet He chose to be under that authority with a good heart and a good spirit. Now, there are some examples, and I won't go the long haul. I'll try to finish up some of these tonight. I'd like to ask you if you would just turn to Matthew chapter 17. And Matthew chapter 17 gives us one of the most clear examples of the Lord Jesus being under authority that I know of. And there are many in the New Testament, but this one I like. And I'd like to share that with you. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." I want to say at the first, this is not a civil tax, by the way. This is not the time in which the Lord Jesus pulled the coin out and said, "What do you see on the coin?" And we often think about that when we think of getting the coin out of the fish's mouth. And he says, "Well, I see Caesar's on one side, and on the other side, I think some inscription. I'm not sure exactly what it was." And that's when the Lord Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." That's not this case. This is a temple tax. Completely different. And when we think about this, we have to ask ourselves, so what is this temple tax? Was this sort of an add-on thing that the Pharisees came up with? And is that why the Lord Jesus chose this to deal with it? Aha! We'll seize on this and he's really going to hammer the Pharisees. Careful. This temple tax was a good tax. This actually was commanded by the Lord, by Moses, in Exodus chapter 30. Sometime, if you'd like to go back there and take a look at it, take a look at verse 12, and you can see it. This tax was a tax assessed for the operation of the temple, but it was intricately tied with atonement. And what the Lord was communicating through Moses was simply this. This whole picture of the temple that is before my people, the Jews, is a picture of my heart's desire to atone for them. And so that every aspect that I command Moses with respect to the temple is another picture and a reminder to my people, I will cover your sin. This was the temple tax that those that were involved in the temple or in the synagogue as they were coming through Capernaum were asking Peter about. It wasn't an arbitrary, another added on weight by the Pharisees. This was the carryover from the Old Testament command by Moses to his people. And it was customary that everyone gave a half a shekel as a temple tax on a regular basis. And this was what they wanted to know. Now you have to take that and understand that at this time, people were hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did. And if you were just an innocent bystander and you had heard rumors there was this guy in Bawabic who was going around healing people of their diseases, and every time he spoke, people were glued. I mean, they just sat riveted and listened. He was quite a controversial individual. He was making the religious community pretty upset. And he was doing things that nobody else could do. And that's all you knew about him. What would be one of your first questions, honestly? What would be the first question you'd want to ask? Who is this guy? guy? Where is he coming from? Is this guy got power from God, or has he got it from the other place? Who is this guy? And at this time, Peter's the only one that fully understands who Christ is. And as this convergence gets together, these people are asking, and it's almost, and I am interpolating, so I want to say that. But I'm almost wondering if they're asking, okay, Peter, does he pay the temple tax? As in, let's find out who he really is. I mean, we have questions about him. He's done things. And Peter, if there was ever a question in your mind whether or not Peter had hoof and mouth disease early on, well, let this be a confirmation to you that Peter had that problem way back down the road. He immediately answers in the affirmative, oh yes, the Lord, he will pay the temple tax. Oh yes. Now how do I know that? Look at the next verse. After he blurts it out in verse 24, and in verse 25 he says yes, notice what the Lord Jesus is doing as Peter's getting ready to come into the house. He says, and when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. I love that. The Lord knew that even in Peter's mind, he was thinking, did I say the right thing or not? Did I have hoof and mouth disease again? Or foot and mouth disease was running wild again? And so, with that in mind, the Lord Jesus asked Peter, so Peter, tell me, what do you really think? Should we pay this tax or not? I know you have questions about it now. I know you told them yes. Well, what do you really believe? And then he comes to the issue here, and he asks the question, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And what he was saying was, and this was a well-known practice in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was this, those who were in authority and could levy taxes, they never levied taxes on their kids. Kids didn't pay taxes. You always taxed those that were outside your family. You didn't tax your family. That was just one of the perks of one of your family members being in a position of authority. Now you can begin to understand why there was a little bit of animosity sometimes to tax collectors. It wasn't just that they were taken from others, it's they also watched out for their own household. And apparently this was quite acceptable. But notice what the Lord does. He takes an issue here and he turns it a little bit, and if Peter had any question in his mind who the Lord Jesus was, the Lord Jesus reconfirms to Peter the reality of what's really going on here. And in verse 26, Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free, right? And he's looking around like, oh, I get it. And you know what Peter was catching on to? Who was the son of the Father, Jesus Christ? Who owned the temple? The Father. And what the Lord Jesus was saying is that heirs to the throne don't have to pay the tax because I am He. And I own this house. It isn't that He was placating or trying to pad the idea that the children of tax collectors didn't have to pay. He was pointing out the fact that that temple was His temple. It belonged to Him. You can go back in Malachi 3:1 and read that. It belongs to Him. The writer to Hebrews says that the temple belongs to Him. Yes, it's the Father, but it also belongs to the Son. You can read in John chapter 2 where the Lord Jesus said, for zeal of thy house have eaten me up. But because of Galatians 4:4, the Lord Jesus was born under the law. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and without sin. He being a son of Israel in the sense of coming as one of their own, he knew that even though he had the right not to pay the tax, He wanted to give no offense. And in this opportunity, he told Peter, "Peter, you go catch a fish, take the coin that you find out of it and pay for you and for me." I know it was a shekel because it covered both he and the Lord Jesus, because that was the tax temple, or temple tax. It's a half a shekel. What I love about this, and what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have to pay that tax, but he knew that people were still asking the question, "Who is this man?" And for their benefit, he submitted. He didn't violate a thing. He submitted. He could have not. And I'd like to just simply say one of the greatest beauties of a happy fellowship, and I don't mean to be colloquial in this statement, and I don't mean to belabor the point, but it is the collective whole of God's Spirit moving in one force, but it is the individuals who comprise that place where the Spirit of God is at freedom in their lives to work that enhances the movement of God's Spirit within that place. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated this. When all the world was against it, he demonstrated this sweet, beautiful submission to God-ordained authority. And who was he? The Creator and the Judge. And yet he willingly, lovingly brought himself under that authority. That's the mark of God's work. That's maturity, is being under the authority of God. And it's a blessing to all who are around it. It's not a legalistic thing, and it's not a browbeating thing. It's a beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ. This is what's going to salvage the hurting places. This is what's going to breathe life into the place where you fellowship. This is what's going to be the healing balm that God uses to bring about miracles. Getting right back to the very core basics, the principles that are dear to the heart of God. So I just hope that's an encouragement to you. We'll finish up with a couple of other illustrations, and then we'll move on to something else tonight. Father, we want to just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for his sweet surrender to your divine purpose. But Father, we thank you for the consistency in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a thing we take for granted. But when we stop and we examine his life and we see how faithful he was in the blast of trial and furnace, we admire him. And want to thank you that you have given him to us as our Savior and Lord. And we recognize afresh this morning that it is the work of your Spirit in our lives that produces the revival that we ache and long to see in others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.